Here we go. Hello. Hello. Won't you turn with me, please, in your Bibles, if you have one with you, to the fourth gospel, the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we're going to read together there. Tonight's message is a message on unity. Unity. And unity is a subject. Is it dying? Well, I'm not dying. Well, I don't want material that's dying.
All right. So unity is a grand theme, and it's a theme that many people get excited about, not only Christians, but indeed all over the world. You think of big organizations like the United Nations. Their big theme is unity, and their talks are to try and wage a peace in areas like Gaza where there is anything but unity. And even in our own country, when you look at our coat of arms, I wonder how many of you know what the motto on our coat of arms currently is. The current coat of arms that was released in 2007. Anybody know? Unity. No, it's diverse people unite. Ah, Michal, you almost knew that, hey? But do you know what the previous one was? The previous one in our coat of arms was unity and strength. So the current motto on our coat of arms is diverse people unite. And the previous motto on the South African coat of arms was unity and strength. And it is a wonderful theme, and a theme I think that the world is desperate for. And a theme that many of you, I think, are quite excited about. You arrived at a church tonight, and you're probably, oh, great, we're going to hear a theme on unity. Before we get into that, I want to remind you that this theme of unity is one of nine themes that we've, at least one of ten, there are nine other, at least one of ten themes that we've seen in this chapter, in this prayer of Jesus. And I just want to take a moment to remind you of some of the others before we look at this magnificent theme of unity. First of all, we looked at truth back in March. And Jesus prays, when he prays for his believers, for his disciples, he says, sanctify them or consecrate them in truth. Your word is truth. And particularly when we look at tonight, like a topic like unity, we must remember that unity needs to be held in tandem with all these other wonderful marks and so much more truth. We cannot achieve unity at the sacrifice of truth. Likewise, we cannot achieve unity at the sacrifice of holiness, which was the second mark we looked at. When Jesus prays, sanctify them, he's asking the Father that we would become a holy people. We looked at joy, and we looked at the joy of the Lord, that is our strength. The difference between a worldly joy and the joy that comes from the Lord. Jesus prays in verse 13 of his prayer, that they may have my joy and that it may be complete. We also looked at protection, the reality of the evil one or the devil, and the fact that he really does exist and that he has schemes and that we should not be unaware of his schemes, but that we do not need to be afraid of them, but we should have a healthy respect for him. And clearly Jesus did, as he prayed that his church would be protected. And we also looked at mission. Jesus prays in his prayer, as you have sent me, so I send them. And that was back in March. And now what we're going to do in the next 5 weeks here at Church on Main, in all of our meetings, in the morning, in the evening here, over at the UCT services in the morning, we're going to be looking at the next five marks. And so this evening we're looking at unity, after which next week we'll be looking at prayer, we'll be looking at love, power, and then finally glory. And we must never forget, as we do in this series, which you'll also be covering in your home groups, and maybe in this week in your home groups, you can talk around the idea of how unity and truth need to go hand in hand. And it's a wonderful thing to discuss. How do we remain united when maybe we hold to slightly different truths? And it's a great topic to have in a home group context where you can discuss it. And you're going to be doing this in your home groups over the next month. You're going to be looking at the material that we look at on a Sunday. And the home group leaders have been given some material to help them, to aid them in their preparation for their home group meetings. But as I was saying, we must never forget that this whole series is about the church of Jesus. It's about the church of Jesus. And we don't want to look at these things as just things, unity, prayer, joy. These are things that we want to see manifest in the church because Jesus loves his church. And we want to have a love for Jesus' church. We want to love Jesus' church the way he loves his church. And hopefully at the end of the series, we have a greater passion, a greater heart for the church of Jesus and a desire to see the church become everything that Jesus wanted the church to be. And so let's read then. I'm going to take a sip of my water. We're going to read from John chapter 17, starting from verse 20. Down to verse 26. Jesus speaking to his Father. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That is you and me. Isn't it a wonderful thing that Jesus prayed for us 2,000 years ago? That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you have loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is alive and active. And every single one of us tonight is able to come to your word, and while we're in different places, we're able to receive from your word. We ask, Lord God, that you would feed us. We gather as your church. Jesus, we gather under you as the head of the church. And we gather to hear from you, and we gather to be nourished and fed. We long for our spirits to be fed. And we thank you for your word. We thank you that your word has been protected and guarded for us. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you are with us tonight. You are with us tonight, dwelling within us. Those of us who have called out to you, those who are the redeemed, Holy Spirit, you are with us. And we thank you for that. And we pray now that you would bless this time together. Amen. So I want to look at this theme of unity tonight. And I want to ask, or I want to cover three topics. Pretty easy, yeah? You're going to remember that, three topics. So, really good sermon, this 3 points, and going to be easy to remember. First of all, I want to look at the question of what is the nature of this unity? What is the nature of this unity? Is it a physical unity? Is it a unity where people have to come together and have coffee? Is it a unity where we all have to necessarily agree on the same things? What type of unity is this? What is the nature of this unity? Then second of all, I want to look at how do we achieve this unity? Or how do we maintain this unity? And then thirdly, I want to ask the question, what is the blessing of this unity? Or what is the consequence of this unity? What is the result of this unity? So first of all, let's look at the first question. What is the nature of this unity? And I think what will help us here, if you were here this morning, the sermon is going to follow a very similar outline to this morning. I think what will help us here is that we will do well to look at other unities that are spoken of in the Bible. And indeed, even in this prayer, Jesus refers to at least two other unities in this prayer. And the first other unity that we can look at is the unity that exists between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself refers to this unity when he says, and he prays to his Father, he says, I am in you and you are in me. There's a unity that Jesus is expressing between him and his Father. His Father who is in heaven and Jesus who at that time was on earth. And there is a unity that exists between the two of them. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, a very famous verse, says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God, the Lord is one." The Lord is one. There is only one God. There are not many gods. There's not a plurality of gods. There is not multiple options to find this God. There is only one God. He is the God who has revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, to Abraham. He is the God of the Bible. He is Yahweh. There is only one God. But this God who is one at the same time exists mysteriously in three persons. And I don't for one moment pretend to have the ability to explain this to you. In fact, I revel in the fact that it's a mystery. I embrace the fact and I enjoy the fact. And I don't for one moment think that it will stop you from believing in this God. Because there's no possible way that a finite mind can fully comprehend the infinite God. I mean, most husbands can't even understand everything they can about their wives. And vice versa. How much less are we to understand this infinite being? And what we do know about this God is that he exists in three persons, always has existed in three separate persons. They're distinct, but they're not different. They're three persons, but there's one God. There's a unity in them. There's a unity in diversity. Now, our coat of arms, which says, what is it? Diversity in unity. One of the greatest themes, I think it's even a motto on UCT, is unity in diversity. One of the greatest themes that the world is looking for is unity in diversity. And the answer for it is found in the God of the Bible, who himself, by the very definition of his being, is diverse and united at the same time. Thank you, Jason. And so I do like preaching in the evening. Yeah, it's often a little bit more responsive. Although we did get some amens this morning. I think most people in the morning are just like, they're just so happy their kids are in Treasure House and it's just like falling asleep. But they're taking it in, but they're doing it in a passive way. I've learned not to be too put off by the morning crowd at times. There's a unity and diversity that we find. Number one, so we look at the unity that exists between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you five unities that we find in the Bible. The first one, okay, you with me? We're looking at what is the nature of this unity. And I said in order for us to understand the nature of this unity, we are going to look at five different kinds of unity that appear in the Bible. And the first one is the unity that exists between the Trinity. The second one, the second type of unity that we find in the Bible is the unity that exists in the person of Jesus Christ, who is both fully man, born of a woman, who had to learn languages, the Bible tells us. He had to grow in wisdom and knowledge. He was prone to experience pain. Everything that he experienced on the cross would have been real, and he would have experienced it in the same way that you and I would have experienced it. He was tired, he slept, he got hungry, he got wearied. He was absolutely 100% fully man, as much as you and I. If he was here tonight, or if we were there 2,000 years ago, he would look like one of us. He was a man. Yet at the same time, and without in any way undermining the fact that he was totally and absolutely 100% man, he was and always has been fully God. Colossians chapter 1 says that it was through him that the world was made. And he holds everything together. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's referring to Christ. He is before all things. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is God eternal and always has been. And the fact that he is fully man in no way undermines the fact that he is fully God. And the fact that he is fully God in no way undermines that he is fully man. There is a unity, once again, a mysterious unity that exists. A spiritual unity or a mysterious unity that exists between the person or the two natures of Christ. He is fully God and fully man. The third unity that we read of in the Bible is a unity that exists between Christ and his church. And this is a wonderful unity. We also read about this unity here in verse 23. And also in verse 20, but let's look at verse 23. Jesus says, "I in them, and you in me." There's a unity there between the Father and the Son when he says "you in me," but the first part of it is "I in them." The Bible speaks about unity that exists between the believer, between the church, and Jesus. And if you're familiar with the life of Paul, or if you're not familiar with the life of Paul, he was a man who persecuted the church. He was a zealous Jew who wholeheartedly believed that this Christian sect that had begun after Jesus had died and resurrected and gone into heaven was a cult and needed to be brought into line. He was going around persecuting the church, killing Christians, killing other Jewish brothers who had converted to Christianity. And on his way to a particular place, on his horse, he gets struck down, he gets blinded, and he hears a voice from heaven. And this is what the voice says in Acts chapter 9, verse 4. It says, "Saul, Saul," that was his name at the time, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul says a very good thing, or Paul says a very good thing. He says, "Who are you, Lord?" I mean, can you imagine? You just got knocked off your horse. There's a voice speaking from you. He's thinking to himself, "Wow, I didn't believe that those people worship the true God. This can't be true." And Jesus says to him, he says, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." You see, Paul was going around persecuting people. But how did heaven see that persecution? As a persecution against Christ. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" You see, there is a unity that exists between the church, between the believer, and Christ. And while we might be down here on earth, and Christ currently seated in the heavenly realms, in a heavenly body, because he remains a human man, fully God in the heavenly places, while he is seated there and we are seated down here, we are united by the Spirit of Christ that is within us. There is a unity that exists, so much so that if persecution breaks out against the church, it's the same as persecution against Jesus himself. And this has such a profound impact on Paul, this obviously this moment of his salvation where he grasps the truth of the fact that Christians are united to their God, that he writes a lot about it. And a lot of the epistles of Paul, a lot of the New Testament letters speak about the union that Christians have with God or have with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, the same man who was struck off his horse says this, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." And there's a verse in Colossians which says, "It's Christ in you, the hope of glory." The same man speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 about our bodies. This is what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15. He says, "Your bodies are members of Christ." And then in verse 17, he says, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And that is in the context of sexual immorality, where someone has gone off and committed an adultery with a prostitute. And Paul is saying, how can you take the body of Christ and join it in union with a prostitute? So high is Paul's understanding of the unity that exists between the church and Christ, is that if you were to take a member of Christ's body and unite them with a prostitute, it would be the same as uniting Christ with a prostitute, because the believer is one with Christ. And so once again, this, we will say that this is a mysterious unity. Oh, I don't say it. The Bible says it in Ephesians chapter 5. It says, and this is a mystery, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. And he says, I am referring to Christ and the church. So there is a unity that exists between Christ and the church. And then fourthly, there's a unity the Bible speaks that exists between a husband and a wife. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it speaks about one flesh. The husband, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall become one flesh. And in Ephesians chapter 5, it says, husbands, love your wives as your own body. How many of you want to get married tonight? You don't have to put your hands up. I think many of you want to get married. Getting married is like nothing else you'll ever do after you decided to come and follow the Lord, if indeed you are following the Lord tonight. It is a mysterious union, a holy enterprise. It is something sacred and something mysterious. There is a union that exists between a husband and a wife that simply does not exist between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. And the Bible speaks about this union and this unity. And when Paul speaks to the believers and the married folk in the church in Ephesus, he says in chapter 5, he says, "Husbands, love your wives as your own body." As your own body. Look after your wives as if it was your own body. If your arm was like breaking, you wouldn't go and just like go cut it off. You'd look after it. Look after your wives or love your wives as if they're your own body. There's a mystery here once again. There's two people. Literally two people. Four legs, 20 fingers. It's not like you become, you know, one flesh. But you're one. There's two people. You go and do different things during your day. But there's a unity that exists. Now, one of the things that's interesting about the unity that exists between a husband and a wife is that oftentimes it actually has nothing to do with physical proximity. And you see, you can have a husband and a wife who've had a disagreement and who walk into a building like this, a church service, and they walk in maybe holding hands, smiling, looking good. But in between them at that very moment, there's a bit of animosity or a bit of disagreement or a bit of strife. And so the fact that they're together in the same room doesn't necessarily mean that they're sharing at that very moment a unity. Yet at the same time, you can have a husband and wife who are separated in different countries, who have been separated for a specific purpose over a period of time. And yet, despite the fact that they're separated by oceans and by miles and kilometers, I don't know why we use miles, I should have said kilometers first of all, and just negated miles. Despite the fact that they're separated, they can still feel a oneness. And a husband and a wife can be separated by many, many kilometers, and yet they can still feel there's a oneness between them. Why? Because the union, the unity that exists between a husband and a wife is a spiritual unity. It's a spiritual unity. And so this then brings us to our unity that we are wanting to look at tonight. What is the nature of this unity? The unity that exists between God's people. The unity that exists with each other, with us as God's people. And verse 11 and verse 22 gives us a hint that the unity that we have amongst ourselves is akin and similar to the unity that we've spoken about previously. In verse 23, or verse 22, it says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be one even as we are one." The unity that we share is akin to the unity that we find in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a mysterious unity. It's not a mechanical unity. It's not an organized unity. It's not a unity of physical proximity. The church is not united when we all of a sudden get together in one big room. We can gather all of church on Main tonight. We can send out a mass SMS and say, "All of church on Main, please be in the mill tonight." We can get all of ourselves here. That doesn't necessarily mean we're united as a people. It's not a mechanical unity. It's not an operational unity. The unity that exists between God's people is rather a mysterious spiritual unity. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. He says that it is a unity of the Spirit. It's not an external unity, rather it's an internal unity. It's similar to the way that a husband and a wife might be united. It's a unity that happens in the spirit. And so often we can experience this unity when we travel. We can travel to different parts of the world and meet different Christians. And despite the fact that we've never met them before and we don't know where they come from, we can almost immediately feel like there's a oneness with them. And we can leave them having had a wonderful relationship with them for a few days, never maybe see them again for a long time, and yet never feel like we're separated from them. Because there's a spiritual, there's a mysterious union that exists between the people of God, or that ought to exist between the people of God. And so this unity is not a mechanical unit, it's not an outward unit, it's an internal, it's a spiritual unity. It's a unity that means that we speak highly of each other. It's a unity that means we honor each other. We said earlier that the unity between a husband and a wife is like someone who loves his own body. The church is considered to be the body of Christ. If your arm was broken, you wouldn't look at your arm and go, "Ha, ha, 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 look at my arm, it's broken." But that's what some Christians do. When people fail, when leaders fail, when churches let them down, when friends let them down. I've heard this. I've heard it before. Come from the lips of Christians talking about leaders who've actually done wonderful things for the Lord, but in a moment actually facing some trials and troubles. And rather than closing their mouth and praying to God and praying for God to heal the situation, they open their mouth and blabber and gossip. It's like saying, my leg is broken. Isn't that funny? Ha ha, had it coming. Ha ha, my leg. Stupid leg. It's your body. We are one. That's what this unity is. It's a unity of the Spirit. It's a unity, a mysterious unity that ought to exist between us. So that's what the nature of this unity. The nature of it is that it's a mysterious spiritual unity, a unity of the Spirit, as Paul puts it in Ephesians chapter 4. Now let's look at how do we achieve this unity. How do we achieve this unity? I gave you 5 examples of unity tonight. It's interesting to note that the first 2 examples will always be perfect. A reason being, we've got nothing to do with them. They're between the Father. The first one is the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, who are eternally perfect. And the second one is in Christ Himself, who is eternally perfect. The problem comes in the last 3 when we get involved. And so the unity that exists between us as the church, and the unity that has to exist between a husband and wife, and the unity that has to exist between us and Jesus, is a unity that we need to maintain. There's a reality to it. We are one, but there's also something that we have to maintain. And Jesus Himself prays like that. He prays that we would have perfectly one in verse 23. And He prays that they would have a perfect unity. The glory may be given them, that they may be one, I and them and you and me, that they may be perfectly one. Where does it speak about perfect? There's 2 places that speak about perfect. Anyone helping me here? Yes, 23 is another place. Someone will find it for us. But Jesus Himself recognized that the unity that exists between us is a unity that needs maintenance or needs maintaining. And so how do we achieve this unity? How do we maintain this unity? Hopefully you would have by now recognized that the way we maintain this unity is not necessarily mechanically, but rather the way we maintain our unity with each other is rather by making sure that we remain united to the head. You see, if we are all united to the head, then the body itself remains able to function in an audible way. And so the way that we maintain our unity, the way that we achieve our unity, is by being united with Christ, is by maintaining the unity that needs to exist between us and Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 speaks about the reconciliation that happened between Jews and Gentiles. And arguably it was one of the worst kind of racism that existed between a Jew and a Gentile. It was so bad that for certain Jews, they were forbidden from helping a Gentile woman in labor if she was struggling. They were forbidden from helping her in labor because if they helped her, they would then be helping a pagan come into the world who was an enemy of God, and so that would be thought of to be sinful. So great was the hatred between the Jew and the Gentile. And yet in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about the fact that the Jew and the Gentile are now one. They've been united. The dividing wall of hostility, which was literally a wall that went across the temple, and there was a sign above it that said, Jews only, reminds us of some of the stuff we used to see in South Africa. There was a literal wall that divided the Jew and the Gentile. And in Ephesians chapter 2, we read about that wall coming down and the two being united in one household. But what happened before that in Ephesians chapter 2 is that there was a reconciliation that took place between God and man. And Ephesians chapter 2 begins by saying that we're all objects of wrath. We're all enemies of God. And that our biggest problem is not the relationships that we have around us. Our biggest problem is the relationship we have with God. And when that relationship is restored, we then find ourselves in a place where we can fight for and maintain the unity around us. Let me get this right, Thomas, a vertical unity. And then we work on our horizontal unity. And verse 21 makes this clear for us in the passage we read in tonight. Verse 21 says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. That they may be in us. You see, Jesus knew that for us to be united as a people, the only way that it would happen, if we would be truly united, is if us as individuals were united to him. And here's the thing that I think we all have to realize tonight, is that our walk with the Lord, our personal walk with the Lord, our relationship with the Lord, our unity with Christ, has a knock-on effect, has an impact on the people around us. Your relationship with God has a direct impact on your digs mates, and on whether or not you're going to wash up the dishes or play your music quietly when they're studying. Your relationship with the Lord tonight has a direct impact on your husband or on your wife or on your children. Because in order for us to maintain a level of unity, the unity that God wants us to have on this level, we need to be united to him. So your walk with the Lord is not just about you and him. It's not just about you and him. It's about the world. It's about the church. And so we all have the responsibility, every single one of us, for the sake of the church, for the sake of Church of Man, for the sake of your home group, for the sake of your digs mates who are believers, who live with you, for the sake of all of us, we all have the responsibility to make sure that we maintain a right relationship with the Lord. For the sake of your spouse, you need to make sure that you maintain a right relationship with the Lord. For the sake of your parents, you need to make sure you maintain a right relationship with the Lord. This is what A.W. Tozer said, if I can find the quote. In the pursuit of God, he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord, by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each must individually bow. So 100 worshippers meet together, each one looking away from themselves and to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they possibly could be were they to become unity, in inverted commas, conscious, and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. What A.W. Tozer is saying is that the way we achieve unity is by seeking God and not by taking our eyes off God and trying to fabricate or organize some kind of unity that can't exist unless we are united to God. The way we become united, the way the pianos become united, is they become in tune with the central fork. And the way we become united as Church on Main, and the way we become united as a church in the city of Cape Town, and the way we become united as families and friends, the way we become united without any discord or jealousy or animosity or selfishness or any of those ugly things, the way that we achieve unity is by being united to Christ. Galatians chapter 5 speaks about the fruits of the Spirit. Listen to these: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, when those things exist, it's very easy to have unity. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. But how do we achieve that? Well, Galatians chapter 5 says that is the fruit of the Spirit, and we achieve that when we keep in step with the Spirit, when we walk with the Spirit, when we allow the Spirit to lead us and to fill us and to shape us and mold us and change us. And so once again, how do we maintain the unity around us? By displaying those characters. And how do we receive those characters? By being united to God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit and thus break our unity with him. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 30 speaks about grieving the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we have been forgiven so that we can forgive. Once again, it's an example of how our relationship with God is supposed to have a role on or a knock-on effect with our relationship around us. Finally then, what is the result of this unity? What is the result of this unity? Verse 23. Two beautiful things appear for us in verse 23. So you've got the sermon so far. What is the nature of this unity? It's a spiritual unity. It's a mysterious unity. It's a unity of spirit and of heart. How do we achieve this unity? We achieve it by following hard after Christ, by being united to Him, by being in one accord with Him. And what is the result when we do achieve this unity? Verse 23 says, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even, and loved them even as you loved me. There's two things that we see here in verse 23 that will happen when the people of God are united. First of all, the world will know that Jesus is indeed from the Father, that Jesus is indeed from God. And we live in a day and age when the question of who is Jesus is in a real crisis. Many people like the thought of Jesus. Many people like, they think, the teachings of Jesus or the morality of Jesus. But there is great confusion around the question of who He actually is and where He actually came from. You see, we can help that by being united, the Bible says. When we maintain the unity of the Spirit, one of the effects is that the world will then have clarity on who Jesus is. When we present a united church to the world will know that Jesus came from the Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And I can reason with you how that will work, but tonight we can just believe it in faith. We can say your word says it. And so when I maintain unity with my brother, when I maintain unity with my leader, when I maintain unity with my spouse, when I maintain unity with my family, I am helping God and I am helping look after the message of Christ that He was sent from the Father, come to die on the cross for our sins. Isn't that an amazing thing? And obviously, the reverse happens when we break our unity. So what is the result of this unity? Number one, the first result is that the person of Jesus becomes much clearer for the world to see. The world sees that Jesus is from the Father. And then number two, Jesus says also that the world may know that I have loved them even, or that you have loved them even as you have loved me. And the love of God is a wonderful topic. The love of God is a topic that we should never, ever stop speaking about or preaching. Our God is love. You say, Mark, the world is at war. I know, but our God is love. You say, Mark, people in Gaza are throwing missiles at each other. You say, people are flying over Ukraine and getting shot down. Not even an aeroplane that was a fighting aeroplane. You say, girls in Nigeria are being kidnapped. You say, Christians all over Iraq are having to run for their lives from terrorist organizations. Yes, I know, but you know what? Our God is love. Our God is love. And everything that happens here on earth comes from a rebellious heart that has had evil fruit and that in no way impacts or in no way detracts from the love of God. But we live in a world that is questioning the love of God. We live in a world, and we have, as many of us know, we have many friends who, because of what we see in the world, are in a place where they question the love of God. Is God really loving? Is God really good? And one of the ways we can answer them, Jesus says, is by being united. Is by being one with Him, by being united to Him, and thus being united to each other, and thus presenting to the world the fact that our God is love, and that He's loved us, get this, in the same way that He's loved the Son. That the Father, I don't know if that has comprehended your brain yet, that the Father in heaven loves you, He loves you, He's committed to you. So when I say love, I don't just mean a gooey love. I mean a love of emotion, because there is a love of emotion, but I mean a love of commitment, a love of standing by, a love that will not let go. The Father in heaven loves you with that type of a love to the same extent that He loves His Son. And when we are together as one, the world will know that our God has loved us. They will look in and say, you are a blessed people. You are an amazing people. You are a loved people. And the invitation will be, well, come and join us. Come and be a part of God's people as dearly loved children, as Ephesians chapter 3 or 4 says. So let me finish off then before we have an opportunity for people to be baptized, which is a wonderful thing. And maybe tonight, as Thomas said, you need to be baptized and we can help you. What then is the unity like in your home? Husbands and wives, there might not be many of us here tonight, but those of you who are here tonight, husbands and wives, what is the unity like in your home? There are many diggers here tonight. What is the unity like in your digs? It's coming up to exams soon, and sometimes it gets a little bit stressful. What's the unity like in your digs? What's the unity like in your extended families? Maybe you have family that's not here, lives in a different part of the world, or what's your unity like with them? For those of you who are still under the control of your parents, you might not be living under their home, but they're certainly financing you. What is your unity like? What is your relationship like with your parents? Is it something that you are fighting to maintain? The Bible says that you should honor your mother and father, that it may go well with you. That's not a joke. It's a very serious thing that we would honor our parents and be united to them. What is your unity like with your family? Maybe even unsaved family. The Bible says that we're all made in His image, and we haven't looked at this unity, but there is a unity that exists between all of mankind. How is your unity with friends around you and other believers? Friends in church on Main, or friends in other churches. What's your gossip like? Past leaders who may have hurt you or let you down. Maybe an old youth leader let you down, or a friend let you down. Or what's your unity like with them? Is there jealousy in your heart tonight because other Christians are seemingly having it easy? Are you hoping others will fail? Or are you secretly wishing that you had their success? What's your unity like tonight? And of course, the answer is to seek to be united to Christ, to seek to be full of His Spirit, and to seek to be one with Him, where we are satisfied in Him, and where our unity with Christ can then overflow into our unity with each other. Father, we thank You for the incredible mystery how we tonight are united with You in heaven, that You sit at the right hand of the Father, with thousands and thousands and thousands of angels right now in joyful assembly, worshiping You, adoring You, and all the saints that have already passed to be with You. You sit up there, and we down here, and yet we are united. And yet, Lord God, Your Spirit dwells within us. It is You in us, the hope of glory. We thank You that we are united with You. And we pray, Lord God, that where we have allowed this unity to be fragmented or hurt or broken, we would have that restored tonight, Lord. We would repent and turn and come back to You as our one and only Lord. Father, that there might be great unity among us as Your people. Unity that we would experience all over the world. Lord, as You prayed Christ, let Your church be one. So we pray, let Church on Main be one. Let the church of Cape Town be one. Let the church, Your church, let them be one in You. Let us be in You, and let us be one. We pray in Your name. Amen. Amen. Thanks. The band, I think.
Yeah.